Today on Know the Truth, a new message from Philip DeCourcy.
Without wisdom, our happiness is handicapped. We open the door to disaster and we cripple our ability to function successfully. What breath is to the body, wisdom is to life. What sun is to plants, wisdom is to life. The pursuit of wisdom is the holy grail of living. It's that important.
Welcome to Know the Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd. In our society, we invest a great deal of money, time, and energy on education, prep schools, colleges, universities. Without the right preparation and knowledge, it's hard to be successful. But today on Know the Truth, we'll discover that the Bible encourages us to seek something a little different in preparation for life. We're beginning a new series with Philip DeCourcy about one thing we've all got to get, and that's wisdom. Encouraging us to shift our focus from worldly knowledge to biblical wisdom, here's Pastor Philip DeCourcy.
I want to begin a new series of messages on the book of Proverbs. And with every beginning in a new series, I want to take time to kind of lay a foundation and set us on the right track. And so I'm going to spend some time thinking about the content of the book and the concept of wisdom. I've called the series, That Makes Good Sense. And we certainly need God's good sense if we're going to make sense of life itself. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. You've got to get it. Pastor, what have we to get? You've got to get wisdom. When I was a boy, my mom used to send me on these errands down to the local grocery store for things that she had either forgot to get or we'd actually run out of as a family. And she'd often send me out the front door with these words, whatever you do, Philip, don't forget the milk, the bread, and the butter. It seems that there were some things on the shopping list evidently more important than others. In fact, bread and butter has become a symbol of the essential, hasn't it? We talk about bread and butter issues. As we turn to the book of Proverbs, Solomon's going to introduce to us a bread and butter issue of life. He's going to encourage us to put wisdom into our shopping cart. He's going to remind us that as you and I shop in the marketplace of ideas, in all our accumulating and in all our acquiring, wisdom is the one indispensable thing we've got to lay our hands on. We can do without many things, but not without wisdom. It is the principal thing. Proverbs 4 verse 7, in all our getting, we've got to get it. It is indeed the beginning of everything true and worthwhile in life. Wisdom must come first in our lives in terms of value and in terms of time. Now, let me say at the beginning that wisdom, from a biblical point of view, is the ability to live skillfully. It's not just stuffing your head with facts and figures. It's not just being able to do algebra or advanced mathematics. No, wisdom is much more practical than that. Wisdom is not without knowledge, but wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to act rightly and righteously in a given situation with appropriate timeliness and tact. J.I. Packer puts it a good way in his book, Concise Theology. Wisdom in the scripture means choosing the best and noblest end at which to aim, along with the most appropriate and effective means to do it. You can understand then that wisdom is a very important thing. Knowing how to act appropriately in a given situation, to live skillfully that your life might become significant and successful from God's perspective. Nothing should rival our pursuit of the commodity of wisdom. because nothing should be compared to her. Wisdom is a treasure worth seeking. Wisdom is a purchase worth making. And wisdom is a gain worth keeping. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Again, Solomon writes, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom. The man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Building analogy upon analogy, building argument upon argument, Solomon wants us to get to grips with this thought, that the pursuit and the possession of wisdom is the principal thing when it comes to our lives. It is a pursuit of supreme value. You've got to get it. Because you see, without wisdom, our happiness is handicapped. We open the door to disaster and we cripple our ability to function successfully. What breath is to the body, wisdom is to life. What sun is to plants, wisdom is to life. The pursuit of wisdom is the holy grail of living. It's that important. It will guard us against evil. Look at Proverbs 2, 5 through 7. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom from the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." God's wisdom will act as a shield to guard us against evil. It is a way to live a full and fulfilled life in all happiness. Chapter 3 and verse 4. "So find favor and high esteem through wisdom in the sight of God and man." And folks, this is a message we need to heed, because our culture has swapped knowledge for wisdom. It has mistaken information for truth. Our culture can't tell the difference between a wise guy and a wise man. And therefore, I would argue from the context of the book of Proverbs that we need to regrade our education system, giving greater marks to wisdom than knowledge and greater marks to truth and information. We need to stop making man the end of all knowledge and start making the fear of God the beginning of all wisdom. Listen to these words from Haddon Robinson in his introduction to a book on wisdom by Robert Alden. "Since 1955, knowledge has doubled every 5 years. Libraries grown with the weight of new books. High school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world than Plato, Aristotle, or Benjamin Franklin. In terms of facts alone, neither Moses nor Paul could pass a college entrance exam today. Yet by everyone's measurement, even with all our knowledge, the world is a mess. With all our knowledge, society today is peopled with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. We probably do not have more fools than other nations, but as Jean Adams once said, in America, fools are better organized. Men and women are educated to earn a living, often don't know anything about handling life itself. Alumni from some of our most prestigious schools have mastered information about a narrow slice of life, but couldn't make it out of the first grade when it comes to living successfully with friends or family. Knowledge," he says, "is not enough to meet life's problems." And he's dead right. A good education may prepare us to get out there and make a living, but only wisdom from God will get us ready for life. The late British poet T.S. Eliot said this, "Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information?" Folks, is it not true? Technologically, we are living in the information age, but morally and maritally, we are living back in the Stone Age. We have better houses, but worse homes. We enjoy more freedom and exercise less restraint. We have more luxuries, but experience more misery than any generation preceding us. Modern man is a wizard on a computer, but he cannot compute the facts of life. Modern man has traveled to the moon, but he cannot find the path to life. Modern man has split the atom, unleashing untold power, but he cannot hold together the forces of marriage and community. Because we have mistaken information for truth and knowledge for wisdom. That's what makes the book of Proverbs so pressing and so poignant. If you and I want to make a life as much as a living, then the book of Proverbs is for us. This is a book that's full of practical truth. This is a book that will take us from the bedroom to the boardroom and along the sidewalks of life, and will bring heaven's down to earth wisdom to bear upon the issues of life with authority and clarity. This book has been given to us and has been given a place in the canon of Scripture to improve our overall performance in life. See, in some sense, the book of Proverbs balances out the book of Ecclesiastes. They're written by the same author, Solomon, but Proverbs is a book written primarily by Solomon declaring the truth of God's wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a testimony to what happens when you abandon that wisdom and live according to your own foolish thinking. Proverbs tells us how to live. Ecclesiastes warns us how not to live. I want us to spend some time in this book that has been called the Dear Abbey of the Old Testament. It's an A to Z directory on how to conduct yourself in a given situation for your good, the benefit of others, and for God's glory. This is a book that will guide you to spiritual opportunism. And what I mean by that is, this is a book that's going to help you capitalize on a given situation. This is a book that will inform you how to act and what to say and how to react, so that you might gain the most from that given moment in your life, that you might not forfeit God's blessing through disobedience or dumbness. You know what's interesting about the book of Proverbs? It's so practical that nothing is hardly said in this book about the temple, the priests, or the service of God in the Israelite worship of Him. But there's a lot that's said about street corners and houses and jewels and animals. There's hardly anything said about religious ceremonies. But there's a lot said about love and justice and a concern for the poor. As one writer says, Derek Kidner, it is a book which seldom takes you to church. But you see, truth is for living. Truth is not a capsule, a bubble. Truth is working clothes that helps us to make something of our lives. And so I want us to study the book of Proverbs. Now, before we look at wisdom itself, I want you to bear with me. This is probably the driest part of the message, but it has to be covered, because before you and I should study a book, we should know how to study it. We should understand certain facts about it. Who wrote it? When was it written? Why was it written? Is there a particular style that you need to be aware of? Is there certain keys that will help you to interpret it best? And there are. Number one, who wrote the book and when was it written? Well, it seems that the author of most of these Proverbs was Solomon, the son of David. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. We find again that his authorship is mentioned over in chapter 10 and verse 1. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, we read, of the Proverbs of Solomon. And so we can see that a great preponderance of these Proverbs were written by Solomon himself. And that shouldn't surprise us, because he was the wisest man of his time, perhaps one of the wisest men that ever lived, only to be surpassed by the incarnate Son of God, because we read in Matthew's gospel that a greater than Solomon is here among us. But he was truly great. He was very insightful. He was very wise. In fact, he wrote many of these wise sayings. According to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, he probably wrote about 3,000. And we have under 1,000 of them here in the book of Proverbs, which leads me to believe, considering the superintendence of the Holy Spirit upon the revelation of God's word, that we have the best of the best when it comes to Solomon's Proverbs here. So Solomon is the author of most of them. But he's not the sole author, because in Proverbs 22, verse 17 following, we have anonymous wise men and their proverbs. In the chapter 30 and verse 1 following, we have a man by the name of Agur, and we have in chapter 31 and verse 1 following the Proverbs of a man by the name of Lemuel. So there were multiple authors to the book of Proverbs, but the most of them were written by Solomon. Here's an interesting fact. Turn over to Proverbs 25 and verse 1, and we'll see that although these Proverbs were written by Solomon and some others, they were ultimately collected and categorized by King Hezekiah. Look at chapter 25 and verse 1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So Solomon wrote the most of it, but it was actually arranged and put together by King Hezekiah. And that helps us to date the book. If we think about the fact that Solomon wrote it and King Hezekiah commissioned it, we can conclude that these Proverbs were written probably around about the 10th century, which was the time of Solomon's reign, and they were probably compiled around the 8th century, which was around the reign of Hezekiah. So that answers the question, who wrote it and when was it written? The second question is this, to whom was this book written? Was there an audience? Was there a target audience in the mind of the author? Now, while this book is universal in its appeal and indiscriminate in its help to all, I do think there was a primary target in mind. I don't have time to take you through these, but believe me, I've researched it. The phrase my son or my sons is to be found 27 times in this book, which tells me, first of all, that the primary audience of this book is young people, the son of Solomon and the sons of Israel. But that, I don't think that's enough. I think it's even more direct and targeted than that. And I agree with a number of commentators who believe that actually this book was probably written for the young and up-and-coming leaders within Israel. Because unlike years preceding them, under David and Solomon, the government of Israel had been centralized. It now had international reach. It had diplomatic relationships with the surrounding nations. It was involved in trade agreements. And so it's believed that King Solomon, in all his wisdom, during those years of prosperity and prominence, when Israel politically and internationally was at its zenith, that he sat down and he passed on this kind of wisdom to these up-and-coming young executives and leaders within Israel, particularly probably to some of his own sons, but generally to the sons of Israel, equipping them for diplomatic duty and international travel. But we can take from that it is a book particularly directed to the young and will have much to say to them. Now, there's a third question. What is the purpose of the book? Well, the purpose of the book is quite clear. It's stated right at the front, the porch. Solomon wrote these Proverbs, according to Proverbs 1 and verse 2, so that these young men might know wisdom and instruction, that they may perceive words of understanding. Verse 3, that they may receive instruction in wisdom, that they might act justly with judgment and equity. Verse 4, that they might have prudence and perspective, that they might have, according to verse 4, an ability to discern right from wrong and to choose wisely, that they might, according to verse 5, increase their learning, that they might be men of understanding who attain wise counsel. And the avenue by which they can learn this wisdom is proverbs and enigmas and riddles. That's the purpose of the book. It's a primer on right conduct and essential attitudes towards a successful life. It aims at producing lives in conformity to the divine will and the wisdom of God's word. Fundamentally, the book of Proverbs is a book that teaches us how we should live and reminds us that God's way is always best. That's the purpose of the book. Now, what is a proverb? I mean, if we're going to study a book of compiled proverbs, we've got to understand what is a proverb. Well, fundamentally, a proverb is a pithy statement that conveys obvious truth. It is a concise comment that bears the test of time and imparts wisdom to those that listen. I like this definition of a proverb. It is a short sentence based on long experience. It's a good definition of a proverb. Professor Estes at Cedarville University says this: a proverb is a brief, pungent maxim crystallizing experience. It is not intended to be a precise statement that can be taken as a promise or an absolute, but instead a general principle crafted in a memorable fashion. Proverbs are guidelines. They are moral maxims. They are truisms that bear the test of observation and history. They are short, memorable statements that pack a wallop in terms of God's word and godly wisdom. In fact, the word itself in the Hebrew means to be likened to. It means to compare something with something. And you'll often find that in the case of these short statements that pack a punch in terms of practical insight and moral instruction, that they're often set in the context of what's good and what's best, or what's bad and what's good, what's right and what's wrong. I don't have time to take you on that study, but as you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see about the way of the upright and the way of the wicked. And you read about, as we just read a few moments ago, how the ways of wisdom are paths of peace and pleasantness. The book of Proverbs sets before us again and again two ways to live. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a way to live that invites a godly perspective, and there's a way to live that shuts out that perspective and lives within the confines of human thought. One way is profitable, the other way is destructive. One way pays dividends, the other way reaps a whirlwind of hurt. It's a short statement that packs a wallop morally and theologically, and is often said in the context of contrasts. That's what a proverb is.
The principles and wisdom we find in Proverbs will guide us for a lifetime. You're listening to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy and the start of a new series about wisdom called That Makes Good Sense. If you want to hear this message again or share it with a friend, you'll find it online at ktt.org and on the KTT app. It's titled, You've Got to Get It, Part 1. Well, these days, it's popular to think that truth doesn't matter. But according to Scripture, there's only one message that leads to eternal life, and we better get it right. That's why at Know the Truth, it's our daily mission to share the gospel with the world in need of truth. And did you know it's your listening, sharing, and giving that keeps this Bible teaching program on the air? So right now, I want to take a moment and invite you to partner with us by giving a one-time gift of any amount. Your support of $25, $50, $100, or more will help bring the truth of God's Word to people across the country and abroad. Call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. And as a thank you, we'll send you God Versus Government by Nathan Busnitz and James Coates. This exciting book uses real-life examples and offers guidance and wisdom on how to respond when the state encroaches upon the church, providing biblical answers about remaining discerning and faithful to our Heavenly Father's commands, even when society tells us to do otherwise. You'll want to read it for yourself and share it with fellow believers. Just call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. And if you've never reached out before, we have a special gift for you. It's a peaceful devotional titled Resting in God's Daily Sufficiency. It's yours just for contacting us. Learn more at ktt.org. This is Wayne Shepherd signing off, but be sure to join us tomorrow as we continue today's message on wisdom titled You've Got to Get It. That'll be Tuesday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."